So usually about the end of the year, the first of the year, I like to speak on the topic of finances, and it's almost kind of predictable that I'm going to do that. I guess I do that because it's an important topic. I mean, it's in the Bible. There's a lot of scripture on it, really. People are thinking about it kind of at the end of the year, I think a little bit more. So maybe they're a little bit more open to the topic. Maybe they received their December credit card bill and said, whoa, I need to budget this year. I need to get a better grip on my finances. So I want to share right from God's Word today with you just the principles from Proverbs, I like to call it. The Bible has a lot to say on the topic. So here we go. I don't want you to hear my advice. I'd rather you hear Solomon's advice, probably the wisest man in the Old Testament. But there's a lot of New Testament teaching on the topic as well. My principles from the book of Proverbs on your finances to get a good grip and get those under control. Here's the first principle I want to share with you. Keep good records. That's the principle of accounting. Keep good records. The principle of accounting. You know, and I'm going to say, if I'm a young person here today, a young married couple, I'm taking notes. Because a lot of this stuff is stuff I heard when I was a brand new believer, a young couple, and boy, you know, it really helped us out and myself out. Proverbs 27, 23 through 24 says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations." An important industry in Israel during Solomon's reign was sheep. The shepherds knew their sheep. A good shepherd numbered his sheep and even named them. So the principle there is, do you know your resources? Have you ever said, "Wow, I wonder where my money went"? You know, did it just walk off? Did it just fly away? Ignorance isn't bliss when it comes to your finances. You need to know. Long time ago, I paid for a phone that I no longer had or used simply because I was too lazy to read the details of the phone bill. And maybe you're not sure really of your resources either. You need to be. You need to know. Proverbs 24, 3 to 4. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. Any enterprise is built by wise planning. Becomes strong through common sense and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. So keep good records. Know what you own and owe. Know what your money earns. Know where it goes. Know what your expenditures are. That's called being a good manager of God's resources. It's called biblical stewardship, which the Bible says that we will be accountable to all the resources that God gives us to use for His purposes. And God keeps better books than the IRS. So know your inventory. Know your resources. That's principle number one I want to share with you. Here's the second one. Make a budget. That's the principle of planning. Budget. Make a budget. The principle of planning. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Did you hear that? Haste leads to poverty. Impulse buying. I see it and I've got to have it. Then I pay for it, usually on credit, which takes me a long time to pay because I'm charging it. It is very easy to go into debt and very hard to get out of debt. The ad that you're listening to or watching says, only 12 easy payments or only 60 easy payments. That's a lot. They're all hard. Debt is sort of like drugs. You know, it's easy to get started, but once you get started, you get addicted and it's really hard to get out of. It's hard to get out of debt. It's hard to quit that impulsive buy if that's you. Also in the Proverbs it says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And that's true. Proverbs 21:20 out of the Living Bible says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. So how do I break the habit of impulse buying? Have a budget. Budget is planned spending. In a budget, you tell your money where to go rather than wonder where your money went. If it's you in control, you manage your money, not your money manage you. Now, if you're married and listening to this, then you need to agree together on a budget. Come together and share ideas and come to a consensus. Usually, in a typical home, one mate is a spender and one is a saver. I don't know if you've seen that in your home, but it's rare that both are identically the same. I mean, it definitely happens. My theory on that is that would be too boring for God. I believe that God has a sense of humor, and he likes to put people together that are opposites. And you know, at first, opposites attract, but then they've been married a little while, and then they attack. So you need to work together to work out an agreement on this budget. And my advice would be, don't budget to the last penny, because it's absolutely no fun at all for the spender. Make this a matter of prayer. You know what? You would have nothing if it were not for God. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today." So think that you amassed your fortune, or whatever that you have, if you're in good shape financially, all by yourself, is really just purely pride to be. God gave you your mind, your body, your abilities, your opportunities, so acknowledge him. And then set goals for yourself financially. Savings, spending, and giving goals. When I was 19 years old, I was a pretty young Christian. I made my first financial goal setting time. I determined that I was going to give the first 10% of everything that I brought in back to the Lord. And then I was going to save the next 10% and then live on the remaining 80%. That was my first financial goals and the first budget. I said, I'm going to have to live on this 80%. And that was challenging, but we pretty much kept that through my life. Here's number three, principle three from Proverbs. Enjoy what you have, the principle of contentment. Enjoy what you have, the principle of contentment. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. So in other words, better have beans and weenies than caviar if you can't afford it. Enjoy what you have rather than always wanting more. That's called contentment, and it's pretty rare. A lot of people today are overextended financially. They're underwater in their mortgages. Lots of folks, a pretty high percentage in America, have no savings, so to speak, in case they had an emergency. So what does that result in for a lot of people? A lot of worry, a lot of uptight and anxiety, no joy. Both spouses having to work. And notice I'm doing a little quote with my fingers, have to work. Not that they want to work, that's fine, but have to work, because they're so far in debt, they have no other choice. They have this big, beautiful house on the outside, but they're miserable on the inside because they're always arguing over money. And as someone said, they're busy making a living rather than making a life. There are more important things than money, like a home filled with love, like parents being there for their children. We just give them lots of toys and electronics, but what they really want is you. The old quality versus quantity argument. And I use it too. I don't have a lot of time for my family, for my kids, but I give them quality time. That could be a cop-out. They also need quantity time too. J.D. Rockefeller was asked, how much more money would it take to make him happy? And he said, just a little more. Multimillionaire. And it can be the same with us at our degree of financial wealth. We make more, we spend more. And we're on this endless cycle. How do I get off of that wheel? And I'm constantly wanting more, spending more, contentment. You get off by being contented with what you have. By enjoying the moment. Lord, I just want to enjoy this moment, not worry about my finances, not think I've got to work overtime to make ends meet. Rejoice in what you do have right this minute. Aren't your needs met? I mean, I'm looking out at everyone this morning. Everybody's wearing clothes, so that needs met. Everybody looks semi-healthy, you know, if you're getting enough to eat, okay. You probably have a house and a car and so forth. And what I'm saying is here, our needs are met. Maybe we really don't desperately need a lot more stuff. That we can be content with what God has given us. 1 Timothy 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There's our gain in contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You know you can't take it with you. How much did J.D. Rockefeller leave behind when he died? Answer, all of it. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God has said to us today, I'm enough. But I know this can be hard for us because the ads that we hear are always sowing discontent. We feel like we can't live without that thing because that thing will make me faster, prettier, skinnier, have whiter teeth. But Paul said in Philippians 4, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And notice Paul says there, I learned this. Even the Apostle Paul himself didn't automatically know it. Here's a fourth principle from Proverbs. Share with those in need. The principle of giving. Share with those in need the principle of giving. Proverbs 11, 24 and 5. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There's just so much wisdom in the Bible, so much wisdom in the Proverbs. This is saying, is it possible to give it away and be richer? Answer, yes. Is it possible to cling to my wealth and hoard it and get poorer? Yeah. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I want to tell you about Hal Tustig. Travel company owner Hal Tustig buys his clothes from thrift shops, resoles his shoes, and reads magazines free in the public library. The 83-year-old founder of Untours also gives away all of his company's profits to help the poor, more than $5 million since 1999. He is content to live on Social Security. Tustig takes a salary of $6,000 a year from his company, but doesn't keep it. It goes to a foundation that channels his company's profits to worthy causes in the form of low-interest loans. About 7 years ago, the IRS forced him to take a paycheck, he said, because they thought he was trying to avoid paying taxes by working for free. If he has money left at the end of the month in his personal bank account, he donates it. At a time of the year when many people are asked to give to the poor, Tustig provides a model for year-round giving. I've been living a very rich life on very little money. My life is richer than most rich people's lives, he said. I can really do something for humanity. His decision to give away his wealth stems from a moment of clarity and freedom he felt when he wrote a $20,000 check, all of his money, back in the 1980s, to a former landlord to buy the house they were renting. It didn't work out, but the exhilaration of not being encumbered by money stuck with him. It was kind of an epiphany, he said. This is where my destiny is. This is what I was meant to do. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will reward him for what he has done. So giving to the poor is like a loan to God, and you know he's good for it. He's going to pay you back with interest. Half of Jesus' parables were on money. There are more promises in the Bible on money and giving than almost any other thing. Why? Because giving generously is rare and hard. But when we do it, we're like God, who loved the world so much that he gave his only son. God is the ultimate giver. Look for people to help. And don't wait till you can afford it. You can't afford not to. Let's look at the fifth principle from Proverbs. The tithe. The principle of first fruits. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That word honor there means to value or treasure. And one way that we honor the Lord is through the principle of first fruits. Solomon is writing to an agrarian culture and society. Crops of fruits and grains drove their economy. When their crops first ripened, they were given to the Lord. Our economy is based not on crops, but based on cash, money, going into debt. It's a lot easier to carry dollar bills than it is to carry a bunch of bananas and wheat. But how much was the first fruits? We don't really know for sure, but we do know this. It was the best, and it was the first. Now, for me personally, I have determined that the first fruits is 10%, the first 10% of the tithe. I believe that I have a better covenant than the Old Testament people who were called to tithe by law. To me, it's not a law. It is total freedom to give. So how can it be less for me? That's how I look at it. How could I justify giving less than what the Old Testament people were required to do? The first fruits was never meant for personal consumption. It belonged to the Lord. It was his. All of it really does, but the Lord asked for the first fruits. In my mind, the first 10% belongs to the Lord, and I'm merely returning it to him. I'm going to give you four little subpoints for personal reasons why I view the tithe as the first fruits. Number one, it shows gratitude. I know that this is all God's blessing. Without him, I have nothing. So it's one way, the tithe is merely one way for me to thank God for all his goodness, his thankfulness to me over the years, much more than I deserve. A second reason, it reminds me to put God first. Listen to Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. And I love how it reads in the Living Bible. Bring this tithe to eat before the Lord your God at the place he shall choose as his sanctuary. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn of your flocks and herds. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. So I tithe not because God needs my money, like he's broke. But I do it because it benefits me. It helps me. Someone said that your checkbook says more about you spiritually than all your pious words. A third reason is it curbs selfishness. The world says, it's yours, you earned it. The tithe says, it's God, he's worth it. And fourth reason for me, it demonstrates faith. So when I tithe, I have 90% left. And sometimes I thought, wow, I'm glad the tithe is at 90% and I can fit. But realistically, it's true that I'm out, and those are the little quotation marks, I'm out that 10%. So I have to trust God to make it up, especially if I'm on a fixed income and things are tight. I have to trust God to make up that 10% I've given. And He does. He always does. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Isn't that a fantastic promise from God? He's not limited at all. And you know what? This is the only verse that I'm aware of in the Bible where we're encouraged to test God. Everywhere else, they tested God, it was a bad thing. But here, God himself is saying, test me in this. The Pepsi challenge, remember where Pepsi said, try us for 3 months and you'll never go back to Coke. Try tithing for 3 months and see if that is a principle in God's word and if it works or not. I believe that you will find that it does. And God will bless you and you will even have more. What if every Christian in America or in the world tithed? I know that all church budgets would be met. But someone else calculated this, that every missionary on the planet would be funded. Christian hospitals would be built. Bibles would be produced and distributed. And there could even be free Christian schooling for everyone who wanted that.
Wow.
Whereas 50% of Christians give nothing. And the average giving is less than 1% put all together. I don't think that's true of these people out in front of me today. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Put God first, and then watch what he does. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. Give yourself first to God, and then your money will just fall behind. Maybe you are in great shape financially today. Praise the Lord. Be grateful and generous. Maybe you're in trouble financially today. The bills are piling up. You're in debt. You need a miracle. Well, I can tell you this. God is a miracle-working God. And He wants to do a miracle on your behalf this coming year in your finances. Honor Him with the principles that I shared today. If you need to confess your stewardship sin, do so today. Tell God, God, I have not honored you with the first fruits. I haven't done these things. Forgive me. He will forgive you. And then apply these principles. God always honors the one who takes his word seriously and puts it into action because his word is true. Start with one of these 5 principles in your life this coming year and then work to all 5. Lord, thank you for your word. Wherever we turn in, we find truth and help our lives. Thank you for the book of Proverbs and the wisdom you gave Solomon, who gave good advice, biblical advice, truthful advice on handling wealth, of using the resources that you give. Lord, you bless us all. Thank you, Father. You are to be praised. You are worthy of all of our praise. And Lord, now help us to give back to others, those who are in need, and also so that the advancement of the gospel might be able to go to this whole world, so everyone is in an opportunity to hear. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name.